Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us today. I want to welcome all of our online communities, both in our city, state, nation, and even around the world. We are so glad that you've chosen to worship with us this very day. And right before we get into God's word, let's prepare our heart right where you're at for all that God would have for you. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your living and active word, and every time that your word is open and faithfully and accurately proclaimed that you speak to us. And so, Lord, today, right where we are gathered, we pray that you would speak to us in such a way that would challenge us, encourage us, motivate us, admonish us. Lord, meet us right where we are at so that you may have your way with us. And for what you're going to do, in advance, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in the mighty and matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I remember the day I laced up my shoes and headed to the starting line of what would be my first 5K race ever. The only challenge was at the time I didn't know what the letter K actually stood for. I had just graduated from college and had been part of a business, and we had a national business meeting that began the meeting with a 5K race. And so I remember talking to all my friends and they said, "Hey, Jeff, it's 3.1 miles. You're going to enjoy it. It'll be a good time." And I never forget when I lined up that day and I got to the race, there were already people that were working. They were sprinting. They were doing everything that they needed to do to get ready for the race. And I was wondering, why are they sprinting already if the race hasn't even started? And so I talked to my friends and I said, "How do you run this thing? What's the strategy?" And they said, "Run as hard as you can for as long as you can and don't stop." And then they said, "You know, you're never going to win this thing anyway, so why don't you just come up to the front with us?" And my friends were in the very front of this 5K race with thousands of runners behind us, and the clock was counting down. I think there were 20 minutes before the gun was to go off, and I remember being in the front of the race with all these really skinny people that had clearly run before, all dressed right, all had the right kind of shoes. And I remember thinking, with the excitement bubbling as people began to get to the line, when it got down to a minute and then 30 seconds, I remember being right at the very front of the race. And adrenaline was taking over. And as they counted down from 10, I got really excited. And when they got to 3, 2, and 1, right before they blew the gun, I remember thinking, "I'm not going to win this thing. I may as well give it my best from the start." And when they blew the gun, I took off in a dead sprint. I mean, I went as fast as I could go. Now, I had just graduated from college, so I was decent speed. And I remember I went through the first block, the second block, the third block, the fourth block. At the fifth block, I remember doing this. I remember looking over my shoulder, and one thought went through my head as I saw the heads of all these thousands of runners, and it was this: "I'm winning the race." And I was, for those five blocks. Shortly after, some people began to pass, and then more people began to pass, and then more people began to pass. And I had exerted myself, and as my friends were running by me at the time, they were laughing. They're like, "Man, that was a good try. Way to go. But you're going to have some trouble now." And so I remember coming into the first mile mark and drinking some water and continuing to go. But things didn't go the way I thought they were going to go. A mile was a lot longer than what I had expected a mile to be. And I'll never forget, I was in the second mile water station. And I remember kind of going in. I said, "I'll just walk for a while." And I grabbed some water. And I don't know who this kid was. He had to be about this tall. He's probably 10 or 12 years old. I just remember, as he was getting water, I was looking at him. He was looking at me. He drank his. He kind of patted me on the backside and said, "Come on, old man, you can do this." And went zooming off. And I was thoroughly discouraged because I'm like, if I could only catch this kid. And the whole time, all I wanted to do all day was quit. The race did not go the way I thought the race was going to go. And all I wanted to do was quit. And thoughts began to go through my head like, it really doesn't matter if you finish this race anyway. Nobody's really watching. Nobody really cares. You're not going to get an award. Why don't you just step off the path and quit? And yet something inside me said, no matter what, even if I have to walk this thing, I'm going to continue all the way to the end. It was a miserable day. And all I wanted to do was quit. Now, that's sometimes how we feel in the spiritual life. There are many people who were part of our church last weekend online who gave their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes when you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and all your sins have been washed and you're indwelled by His Holy Spirit and new life comes in, you begin to think this is going to be great. Every day with Jesus is going to be awesome and it's always going to be good and everything's always going to go my way. And I want to let you know that whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, life is not going to go the way that you want it to go. And at some point in time, you're going to want to quit. And what I want to talk to you about today is how do you endure when you want to quit? Because I don't know what it's going to be like for you, but some of you, when you got married, you thought it was going to be like this, but it's just the opposite and it's like that. For some of you, when you had children, you thought it was going to be like this, but it's actually turned out to be like that. Some of you got your dream job, you thought it was going to be like this, but it actually turned out to be like that. Why? Because life doesn't always go the way that you want it to go. And when it doesn't go your way, how do you endure when you want to quit? More importantly, as a believer in Christ, when you're living for Jesus and you're doing all the things that God wants you to do, or you seemingly are, and you're walking obediently to Christ and you're saying, I just want to honor you, Lord. And then things fall through and they're not working the way that they need to work. What is it that will help you endure all the way to the finish? And to encourage you today, I want to take a look in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, Hebrews is toward the back of your Bible, and while you're turning there, I'll tell you the big theme of this book is the superiority of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the exact representation of His Father, that He's superior to the angels, that He's superior to Moses, that He's superior to the high priest, that He is the superior sacrifice. And this book was written to converted Jews who left the Jewish rituals to follow Christ wholeheartedly, but in doing so, they began to endure much persecution. And as they were going through difficult challenges, as they were going through difficult times, this book was written to encourage them to keep on enduring with the Lord Jesus Christ. And right before we get to chapter 12, we read in chapter 11 about great men and women of faith who endured all the way to the end. And chapter 12 opens this way. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And here in these three verses, the author of Hebrews, who is unknown, tells us what we must do and four ways that we can continue to run our race, four ways that we can endure when it is that we want to quit. And I want to highlight all four of those ways today. And the first is this. When you're running your race, keep running by following Christian examples. Keep running by following Christian examples. When you want to quit, look to others who have gone before you. Notice what he says. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, this word witnesses comes from the Greek word where we get our English word martyr. It means to bear witness. It's not just witnessing something. It's when we give a testimony to something, when we are actually bearing witness. And he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, who are the witnesses he's talking about? He's talking about everyone being referred to in chapter 11, both known and unknown witnesses. So let's just take a look at a couple of them. If you look in chapter 11 and verse 8 talks about Abraham. For by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He said, follow me. I want you to go to a new land. He went not knowing where he was going. And by faith, God used him to create the nation of Israel. Or how about Moses in verse 24? By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. What did Moses do? Moses honored the Lord in all that he did, even though he could have enjoyed all of the rights that he had in the palace. What he did was he went back to be with the people of Israel, which is where he was from. Verse 31, it talks about Rahab the prostitute. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she welcomed the spies in peace. You'll remember in the book of Joshua, when the spies came in to spy out the land and told her what their plan was, she said to remember her and that she would honor the Lord of theirs. She would honor the Lord God. And that's what she chose to do. And by faith, she did that. So we read about those three, and the Bible goes on to say that there were others in verse 32. And what shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. I mean, there's so many people that live by faith that we want to look to others who had faith. We want to see others who have done it, because when we see others who have done it, then it encourages us too. And sometimes we falsely read this chapter. And we think, hey, everybody in this chapter always did what God wanted him to do. Can I just tell you something? There's only one person, the God-man Jesus Christ, who always did what God wanted him to do. Every single other person failed. Most have failed miserably, just like me and you. And it's interesting when it goes on to talk about in verse 32, what if I told you about the others like Gideon, Barak, Samson, and the rest? I mean, think about this. Gideon was just a scared little dude. There was nothing impressive about Gideon other than the fact he trusted God and did what God said. Or what about Barak, who was a passive leader who let Deborah lead instead of him? Or what about Samson? I mean, Samson, they could have R or triple rated X movies written about the guy. The guy was a massive failure in so many different ways, and yet he was faithful to the end. Or what about Jephthah? Remember Jephthah? Jephthah made a promise with God that if God gave him victory, he would sacrifice the first thing that came out of his home when he came back, thinking it would be an animal. And yet what came out of his home? His daughter. The scripture seems to indicate that he sacrificed his daughter. I mean, these are not great men. And David, who is a man after God's own heart. I mean, think about David. David committed adultery and then had the husband of Bathsheba, Uriah, had him killed so that he could keep his good name. I mean, when we read about people of great faith, don't get hindered by the fact that you think, oh, these people in the Bible, they always did what God wanted. I mean, even as we talked about the resurrection story the other day, on the night Jesus was betrayed, when Peter said, even if all others fall away, I never will. I'll even die for you tonight if I have to. And Jesus prophesied he'd betray him three times, and Peter did indeed that. So when we're talking about faith, we're talking about people who endured with Christ, even in their failures, all the way to the end, which should give us great comfort. Because for many of us who have started walking with the Lord, the longer you walk, the more you know that there are times in your attitude, in your behaviors, in your actions, in your thoughts, you wish you would think something different than you did. You wish you would say something different than you did. You wish you would keep your mouth shut when you should have opened it, or you would open it when you should have shut it. You understand that you failed in your actions several times, and yet God's called us to endure till the end. God's called us to keep running the race of faith. And what about the people we never even hear about? Some of the greatest heroes in the Bible, we won't even know them by name. We'll never even know who they are. If you read on in chapter 11, starting in the middle of verse 35, it says, some were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Do you hear that? See, we're called to keep running by following the examples of others. The Bible is replete with people who lived for God under trying circumstances. Think about the New Testament. We read about John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus. What did John the Baptist do? He continued to proclaim the coming Messiah. He called truth, truth. He called sin, sin. It cost him his life. He was beheaded. What did the Apostle Paul do? He preached the gospel to the world. What did it cost him? It cost him his very life. What did Peter do? He preached the gospel to the world. How was he killed? He was crucified upside down. I read through this week about how all the apostles were seemingly killed. And while many of them, we don't know exactly how they died, there's speculation that every single apostle other than the apostle John was martyred in some way, but they endured all the way to the end. I mean, what should build our faith is that we're living for something greater than ourselves. We're living for something greater than this world. When you think about giving up, think about other Christians who have gone before you. And when you see others who have done it, it gives you great faith. Let me give you an example. Prior to 1954, it was considered humanly impossible to run a mile in under 4 minutes. And yet, in 1954, a guy by the name of Roger Bannister ran the first ever sub-4-minute mile. First ever. Do you realize what happened? In the next 18 months after Roger Bannister did that, 54 other people then were able to run a mile in under 4 minutes. Why? Because they said, yeah, if Roger can do it, then I guess I can do it too. Today, there's been over 1,400 people that have done it. Why? Because a mindset changed. Prior to him doing that, scientists were writing papers about how it was impossible for a human being to do that. Prior to the early 1900s, scientists gathered and said it was impossible for airplanes to ever work, so we should move on to something better. And yet Orville and William Wright had different ideas. And in the early 1900s began the first flight, which has changed the entirety of the world. See, when you see somebody else that can do something, then you see yourself doing it too. And what the Bible has given us examples of are many people who have endured many tribulations, many sufferings, many persecutions, and have endured all the way to the end, which means this, brave church, listen. It means when you're going through a trial, it means when you're going through hard times, it means when life is not going the way you thought, it means when you get a call from your doctor and you realize you have a disease you didn't even know you could catch, it means when your finances have been changed, it means when you get a call from your boss and you've lost your job and it's not what you expected, it means when you get married and you think to yourself, this isn't what I thought it was gonna be, it means there's examples in God's word and examples in history of people who have endured all the way to the end because they know their faith can help them endure. And so no matter what you're going through today, no matter where you are, it's worthy of enduring to the end. See, 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us this, that anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Anyone. When you start off with Christ, there's this excitement. We're going to do this. It's going to be different for me. I'm going to walk his way. I'm always going to be obedient. I'm going to do it that way. I'm going to be the way God wants me to be, only to find yourself stumbling and suffering with things that you suffered with before you were a believer and then thinking, maybe it didn't take. Maybe it's not working. What's wrong with me? How come I failed God? How come God's failing me? It's not true. Look at the examples of other people who have fallen in their faith. Look at the examples of other people who have been tempted. Look at people who have endured different things, but they've been able to make it. If they can make it all the way to the end, so can you. And when you have examples of other people that have done something, it should encourage you. In the same way that Peter and Jephthah and Abraham and Moses and all these anonymous saints have made it all the way to the finish line, is God's promise that you're going to make it that way too. I was reading an article this week about the 5-year anniversary of the 21 Coptic Christians in Egypt that were beheaded in February of 2015. And their last words that they ever said that they have recorded were, "Oh, my Lord Jesus." They knew where they were going. They knew what life was about. And so they were centered completely on him. I'm here to tell you, no matter where you are, no matter where you're starting, there will come times in your life that will be difficult. But therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Now, being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses is a metaphor. It's telling us that other people have done it, and if they've done it, you can too. It's not telling us, it's that we can see them. It's not that they see us. Sometimes I hear people say, oh, he's up in heaven looking down on me. We don't know that that's true. Likely it's not. What we do know is true is that those who have gone before us, we can look at their lifestyle. We can look at how they live. And if they can endure all the way to the end, then so can we. You keep running your race by following Christian examples. Follow the examples of others. Second is this, keep running your race by facing your sin and hindrances head on. Facing your sin and hindrances head on. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance, which is a hindrance, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race marked out for us. Did you hear that? Let us lay aside. Lay aside literally means strip. In the Greek games, for people that were running, they would enter the arena in a robe, but at some point in time, they would take it off. They would pretty much run naked because they wanted no hindrances to obstruct their running. They wanted nothing to get in the way. And the apostle is using a metaphor here to describe to us how we can have nothing getting in the way of our walk with Christ. And here's why. Because when you became a believer, you're a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have been made new. And because all things have been made new, you can't live life the way you used to live and expect to run with Jesus. You have to strip off the things that are encumbering or hindering you. Now, you may ask the question, well, how do I know what it is that's hindering me? How do I know what's encumbering me? How do I know what's keeping me from running the race God wants me to run? It's very simple. When you're in God's word and you're seeking him and you're asking God to show you the things in your life that are hurting your walk with him, the Holy Spirit has a way of showing you the attitudes, behaviors, and belief patterns that you hold to that are hindering your walk with Jesus Christ. Now, here's the deal. You need to pay very close attention to this. What I find is that many Christians, when they hear the Holy Spirit begin to talk to them about an attitude, a behavior, or a belief, they say, yeah, but that's not that big of a deal for me. Or why are you picking on that? Or maybe I'll deal with that later. Or I'm not convicted about that yet. Here's what I'm here to tell you. If you're going to continue to journey with Jesus, you've got to listen to what he tells you. You've got to get rid of hindrances. You've got to get rid of those things in your life that may not even be sinful that hinder your walk with him. In Colossians chapter 3, which we studied a little while back, it says this in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. He goes on in verse 8, telling us, but now you must also put aside these things. And in verse 10, he tells us to put on the new self. Just because we've been baptized into the family of God and been indwelled by his Spirit, there is a walk of discipleship that tells us that what we used to be, we can no longer be. That God sees us as the new creation that we've always been intended to be. And that there are attitudes, behaviors, and beliefs we have in our heart that God's saying, you can't believe that way anymore. You can't even think that way anymore. You can't act that way anymore. Your attitude needs to change about the way you used to think now because you're walking with me. And if you walk with God long enough, here's what I find. He will go as deep as you let him go. Oswald Chambers used to say, God will educate you down to the smallest scruple. I'm not even sure if I know what a scruple is, but I believe what he's trying to say is that very little thing inside of you, that thing that you think is not the biggest deal, God will get a hold of that if you let him get a hold of that. Now, I've been surprised in my walk with Christ how many different times the Lord has shown me different things in my life that he's begun to reveal to me where I've been obedient and other times where I haven't been obedient. When I first began walking with the Lord and I was a youth pastor, I remember the Lord specifically spoke to me one morning, and here's what he told me. I want you to get rid of cable TV. And I remember thinking to myself, that can't be God, because God doesn't talk to people about stuff like that. And I just had my cable TV plugged in, and so I know that can't be God, because I'm not going to call the cable company back, because it took me about 10 phone calls and 2 weeks to get him to come out in the first place. But every day when I woke up, I would go do my devotions, and all I heard over and over, no matter what I was reading, was, get rid of your cable TV. And then I remember thinking, God, okay, if that's you, I'll do it. But here's the deal I made with God. I said, if I call the cable company, I want them to answer right away, and then I'll tell them what you told me to say. And I remember dialing the numbers. This is back in the day before cell phones. I was dialing the number, and I called, and before it even rang once, the person answered the phone, said, may I help you? And I'm stuttering. And I'm like, I want to get rid of my cable. And they said, well, sir, we were just out there 3 days ago, installed it. Is there a problem? I said, no, I just need to get rid of it. Okay, no problem. It'll be gone at the end of today. Sure enough, it was gone. I got up the next day to do my devotions. The voice was gone. I didn't hear it anymore. After about 2 weeks of doing devotions, I remember thinking to myself, that was the dumbest thing I ever did. I thought God spoke to me about my cable TV. So you know what I did? I called the cable company back up and had them reinstall the cable. Every morning after I made the phone call, I began to hear that voice in my head again saying, get rid of cable, get rid of cable. And I'm like, well, I'm not doing it now, because I just called him back for a second time, and now I'm really going to look like a fool if I call him back. So I let it go about a month. Every day, all I heard was, get rid of cable, get rid of cable, get rid of your cable. So finally, after about a month, I picked up the phone again. I called him back. Sure enough, I got through, and they said, yeah, may I help you? I said, yeah, I need to get rid of my cable. They said, sir, this is the second time. I said, I understand. I'll never do this again. And it went off, and I never heard the voice again. And the whole time I was a youth pastor, I didn't have cable. I didn't watch TV unless I was at somebody else's home or watching a game. I didn't have it. And I watched my faith begin to grow. Now, over time, guess what? It kind of made its way back into my life up until about like a year ago, when the Lord started speaking to me saying, hey, when did we renegotiate on this? I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Like, I'm almost 50 now. I can handle this. But the Lord was clear to me. So about a year ago, made the same call. Done. Haven't had it. Now, I don't know why, because the message is, don't get rid of TV. That's not the message. For many of you, having cable TV or satellite TV, it's great, no problem. For me, for whatever reason, I don't even know if I understand them all, God said, no, not for you. Because that's a hindrance for you, and it wastes your time. And I want you to spend your time seeking me and doing other things, and that's a time waster for you that I don't need you to be about. What is it for you? What is it in your life? It's not a sin. It's not a big deal. It's just a thing. But that thing hinders the seeking of Jesus. It hinders your best walk with Christ. What is that? For me, that's just one thing. I mean, I can stand up here this morning and tell you stories about how God's continuing to purify me. I wish I could tell you that just goes away and you get to a spot where God just stays away because you're totally holy and perfect. No, God is constantly, constantly working on us. And here's the problem. We're all tempted, right? I mean, temptation is like bait. Now, I'm not a fisherman. Some of you are fishermen. I'm not a fisherman. I don't know anything about fish other than they're good to eat. But temptation is like bait. And Satan knows how to set the best bait out there, and he lays it out there. And he's like, you can eat this. This is totally fine. Nobody should tell you you can't have this. And he tries to do everything he can to get you to bite, because he knows once he's got you to bite and he's got you on the line, he can take you everywhere he wants you to go. And here's what the text is saying. Strip yourself, lay aside every hindrance. That means to cut. And when you repent and you're obedient and you do what God wants, you cut yourself free from being yanked around by what Satan's trying to do in your life. And there's a freedom and a joy that comes from being able to go the direction God wants you to go. And for some of you, God has spoken specific things in your life about things that you need to get rid of, ways that you need to change, attitudes that you need to have that are different. And you have said for a long, long time, that's not a big deal. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to have to explain that to my friend. Let God have his way. Lay everything aside. Don't let anything get in the way of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't journey with Jesus and have business as usual. He also goes on to talk about this word too, which we know, but we don't like to talk about, which is sin. It's not just hindrances, it's sin. The sin that so easily entangles us. The sin that so easily entangles us. I mean, there are things that are sin. And when we read God's word, oftentimes we don't like it when God reveals sin in our life because we don't like to think of ourselves as sinners. We like to think of sin as a past. And yes, God has paid our sin, past, present, and future. He's paid for the penalty of sin. But the power of sin can still creep in when we engage in sinful behaviors that God does not want us to engage in. And the sinful behaviors that we engage in are those things that are habitual over and over, that we say stuff like, man, I don't know if I'll ever get out of this. And I tried before and it didn't work. Or I did this for a while, it didn't happen. I did this and this is just the way I am. And I'm always going to be, and I'm never going to be that. And we become cavalier with the things that God wants us to confess and repent of. And for many of us, there's sin in our life that God wants us to confess and repent. He wants us to endure with him, and we can't endure with him when we have hindrances and sin in our life because they become a heavy weight and they burden us and they cause us to bend over, and then it's hard to walk with Christ. One of my favorite inventions ever when I go to the airport, when I'm at DIA, is the moving sidewalk. Now, not everybody takes full advantage of the moving sidewalk. I always do. Many people don't even see them. Some people walk around them to get their steps in. Some people get on them and continue to walk, but no, not me. That's not what I do, because usually when I'm in the airport, I'm with my family and I'm carrying not only my bag, but others. And when I get on the moving sidewalk, you know what I like to do? I like to drop the bags. And I'm the person on the right that's got all the bags, and people can go around me all they want, and I don't care. I'm going to get to where I'm going, but I'm not the one carrying my bags anymore. Jesus Christ died on the cross, so you don't have to carry the bags anymore. Jesus Christ died on the cross, so you don't have to carry your sin anymore. Jesus Christ died on the cross, so those hindrances and the little things that get in the way don't have to get in the way of you anymore. You can confess those to him. Let him carry those. He already paid for them anyway, which can free you up to be everything God wants you to be. He says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles. And then what does he say? Let us run with endurance the race marked out for us. Now, why do we need to run with endurance? I love the Bible. I love the Bible. Can I tell you why I love the Bible? Because it tells us how we need to run. The only reason the Bible tells us that we're going to have to run with endurance is perseverance. It's remaining under a weight. It's steadfastness. It means that this race that God is calling you to run is going to be so hard that at some point in your life, you're going to want to quit. Some point you're going to say, enough of this thing. You know, I love Jesus still, but man, doing it his way, too hard. There's going to be part of your life that says, if I do it God's way, that's just too hard of an ask. I love Jesus, but if I do business the way Jesus wants me to do it, I'm either going to lose a lot of money or I'm going to lose my job. I love Jesus, but if I do it the way Jesus wants me to live my life, I'm going to lose my friends at college and I'm going to be all alone. You know, I love Jesus, but if Jesus calls me to love my spouse the way he wants me to love my spouse and to show honor and respect in the way he does, that's going to be way too hard for me. I mean, at some point in time, if you're walking with the Lord, there's going to be part of your life where you'll say, I love Jesus, I'm just not sure I want to do it his way. And in the midst of that, he's like, hey, remember those who have gone before you? And then he says this, keep running your race. Face your hindrances, your encumbrances, and your sin head on. Let God deal with you. He loves you and he cares for you. Follow Christian's examples. Deal with your sin and hindrances head on. And then third, do this. When it comes to running your race, run your race by focusing on the person of Jesus Christ. Focusing on the person of Jesus Christ. This may be the most important point of all. Notice what it says in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That means this, to gaze only at him. That means to focus on him in such a way that you see him and see him only. You ever see young people that are in love? What do they look at? They look at each other. They can't take their eyes off each other. That's all they gaze at is each other. That's all they look at is each other. They find everything about each other amusing and fun and exciting, just the way you did when you were dating. They're focused. They're fixed. When it comes to the person of Jesus, we should be so enamored with his love that our focus is on him, not on the things of the world, not on the things that we're struggling with, not on the trial that we're going through, not on the good times that we have, not on the blessings, but the one who is sovereign, who's in charge of it all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the author and perfecter of our faith. The author and perfecter. The author is the pioneer. The perfecter is the finisher. He's the one who started our faith. He's the one who came looking for you. He's the one who came on a rescue mission to seek and save you. He's the one who invested his life in you. And guess what? He's the one who's going to bring you across the finish line. He finished the faith perfectly. He said, "It is finished." He completed the Father's work. He's the one who is in you. If there's any verse that highlights this and supports this more than any other, it's Philippians 1:6, where Paul says, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until perfection in the day of Christ Jesus." He began it, he's bringing it to a close. If you're in him, he's in you, and he will see you across the finish line. There's nothing like that. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. And what did he do? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did he go to the cross? For the joy set before him. Why would we go through what we're going to go through? Why would we even want to endure? For the joy set before us. Do you know one day when we cross the finish line, we're going to be with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation who have endured all the way to the end. We're going to be with people that have endured multi-trials of many kinds in many different places, some more severe than us, some less severe than us, but they've gone through it all. And we're going to be there fixed and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ on his throne, giving him all glory and honor and dominion, authority and power and honor and blessing. It's who he is. And because of what we have coming, it makes what we have here what Paul would call a light and momentary affliction. A light and momentary affliction. This past week, as we were getting ready for Resurrection Sunday, I was thinking about the fact that in the first century, right after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, where were the disciples? Well, they were isolated. They were in an upper room. And what were they living in? Fear. Fast forward 20 centuries, where is everybody gathering on Resurrection Sunday, isolated in their own rooms, living in fear? What's changed? Nothing's changed. Jesus is still the God yesterday, today, and forever. He's still in charge of all things. He's still worthy to fix our eyes upon, because the one who began a work in us is the one that's going to finish it. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. And so for everything we have coming, we can endure anything that's going on right now. And when you think about Jesus, like, what did he endure? Well, he endured emotional, mental, physical, and most of all, spiritual pain at the cross. And how did he endure it? He didn't do it begrudgingly. He didn't do it with a chip on his shoulder. He didn't do it with a poor attitude. He didn't do it yelling at his dad. He didn't do it cursing people. He did it with a good heart. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21, it says this: "For you have been called for this purpose." Here's your purpose. You want to know what your purpose is? Here's your purpose. Here's one of them. "Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying by sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Did you hear your purpose? Your purpose is to be like Christ. When Christ suffered, when Christ was reviled, when Christ was treated bad by people, what did he do? He didn't revile back. He entrusted himself to his father. He entrusted himself to his dad. When life didn't go the way he wanted, he just entrusted himself to his dad. He was living in relationship with his dad, and he was looking forward to the day that everything would be redeemed and everything would be made right. When you're going through challenging times, what are you called to do? Called to entrust yourself greater to your father. You're called to seek him even more. You're called to give him your best and honor him in all that you do. In Matthew chapter 22, what are we called to do? Matthew chapter 22, 37 to 40 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Where's your focus? On Jesus Christ and on loving his people. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us how to love, that love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or boastful, not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It does not rejoice in the wrong, but rejoices in the right. And love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And we see the fruit of this love in Galatians 5:22, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, against which things there is no such law. God takes us through what he takes us through because he's always working on building our character. And the greater the stress, the greater the fruit. When people get stressed, when people get pressed by God, what's truly in their heart comes out. When people go through trial, what's truly in their heart will come out. That's why you can't prepare in the moment for a trial. You have to be walking with God so that you're prepared for the trial. Because at the time that you go through it, what's inside of you is actually going to come out. That's why God wants us to focus on him every single day. God wants us to walk with him every single day. God wants us to know him and be so intimate with him in every single way that when we're focused on him, we know what he's building in and through us at any given moment. Now, I don't know what you're focusing on, but it's pretty easy these days to focus on the news. It's pretty easy these days to focus on your finances, or your possessions, or your relationships, or your health. How about this? Why not focus on the cross? Think about all that Jesus Christ endured for you in this season. Because I hear people say things, and I realize it's tough being isolated. It's tough preaching to an empty room. It's difficult not being in social environments. It's difficult not having the norm of our days. But I'll take that over being nailed to a cross and being spit on and being beaten and being mocked by a group of people that show hatred towards me. What did Jesus do? He did that very thing for who? For you. Focus on the person of Jesus. What is it that Jesus is wanting to do in your life right now? This is how we can get through. And then the final point is this. The final way, beyond focusing on Jesus, is this. It's finishing with confidence. Finishing with confidence. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3 says this, for consider him. That means make a careful assessment about Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Don't lose heart. It means this, don't quit no matter what. It means this, don't take a shortcut. Don't ever take a shortcut. I remember my first 5K race. I remember running that day and looking as I was running down the path, I could look over to my left and realize the runners one block away were coming down the other way. And I'm like, man, if I just cut through here, I can save all of that. But then I started thinking in my heart, like if I cut, even if I finish, I really didn't finish. Don't take a shortcut. It's better to finish and finish well than to take a shortcut and not run the race that God has for you. Don't take a shortcut spiritually. There's a lot of people that want to take a shortcut spiritually. And the way you take a shortcut spiritually is this. Instead of looking over there and saying, oh, I can save myself this. Here's what you'll say. Well, God will forgive me anyway. I'm just going. When you say God will forgive me anyway, so I'm just, you've taken a shortcut. And anytime you take a shortcut, let me tell you, there's always consequences. You choose to sin, there's always consequences. Now, you don't get to choose what the consequences are, but you can guarantee when you go against God, you get to face some sort of consequence that he has for you. Don't take shortcuts. Don't take shortcuts in your marriage. Don't take shortcuts in your job. Don't take shortcuts in your faith. Don't take shortcuts with other people. Don't take shortcuts with your integrity, no matter what. Just continue to run your race. Run your race in such a way that you're finishing with great confidence. Why? Because you're going to want to quit. You're going to want to quit. As I was studying this week in this message, I remember what it was like at age 32. I remember in my early 20s, I committed my life to ministry and I told the Lord I'd go wherever he wanted me to go and do whatever he wanted me to do, which had taken me to a couple different churches doing ministry and finished up seminary at two different places and graduated and went to a church planting residency and was called to go do that. And everything fell apart. And at 32, I remember thinking, I don't know that I want to do this anymore. Like, why should I do this? I know what I'm gifted for. I can coach. I can go out in the business world. I can make more money, you know, and I still love Jesus, but I don't know that I want to do this. And all I wanted to do was quit. And yet when I started walking through this And I started saying, Lord, what do you have for me? And I'm going to fix my eyes upon you. And if other people have wanted to quit, then I know what it feels like. But Lord, you guide my step. And the Lord brought me through a season where I was so discouraged and deflated and brought me out on the other side, more encouraged than ever to share the good news that I know that's what God wants to do. And there's still been seasons. There's still been seasons, even being a pastor, that are very weighty and very heavy. And being a pastor and having a lot of friends who are pastors, you can't be a pastor and not have a season in your ministry where there's not a season where you want to quit. There are seasons like that. And yet, if you follow what the Lord is saying and continue to press into him and know you look forward to meeting him. And one of the biggest reasons for me is when I know for sure that I'm going to meet Jesus. And when I used to say to the Lord, I'm going to meet you face to face and I want you to be proud of me. So what do you want me to do? And when your attitude becomes like that, it changes what you desire into what the Lord wants you to be. And the Christian life is one where God is constantly building your character. How's he building your character now? What are the things that he's pressing on in your heart that he's saying, I'm really trying to remove that. I'm really trying to remove them. I'm really trying to remove this focus so that I get your full allegiance. I know what it's like to walk with the Lord at 50. That's different for me than walking with the Lord when I was 20. When I was 20, I remember people talking to me saying, man, if you would give the Lord the same kind of attention you give to football, you could actually make a difference for him. You know, you talk about you love the Lord, but you live your life in such a way that you're so focused on all these other things. And I remember thinking at 20, who are you to tell me? Like, the Lord has me. I'm a Christian. Big deal. But God has more for you than just, quote, being a Christian. God wants you to be a disciple maker. God wants you to be the best for him. And the truth of this is when you start reading the text, the older you get and the more you walked with the Lord, it's not just following the example of others. It's God saying, I want you to be one of those examples. And for many of us, we've been blessed because one of those examples is not just a biblical character. It's our mom or it's our dad or it's a minister or it's a pastor. It's somebody that's helped us somewhere along the line. And God's saying, now, I want you to be that. I want you to lay aside every encumbrance and sin. I want you to deal with that head on. I want you to focus on me because I want you to finish with confidence and be one of the examples to other people for my great name. And that's what the Lord wants you to be. Because you might not be in a season right now where you feel like quitting, but I promise you there'll come a season where you do. An unexpected loss of a job or cancer or marital challenges or prodigal children or ministry heartaches. And all of a sudden something that was so good was like, I don't know, I want to do this anymore. But it's not about how you feel. It's about what the Lord wants to do in and through you. And will you still walk with him no matter what? Consider Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. I want to tell you in this season in 2020, where we're locked up inside, I want to tell you, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Our best days are ahead. Our opportunities of sharing the gospel are greater than they've ever been. That Jesus Christ loved us so much that he came to this earth in obedience to his dad, lived the perfect life, became our substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, laid down his life, rose from the dead, and offered life to all who believe in his name. And if you've repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ alone, not only do you have life in his name, but God is growing you, shaping you, molding you, and making you to run your race. And I can tell you this, I think back to that first 5K race that I ever ran when I was going to quit. It wasn't until I got near the finish line when I began to see all the people standing around. And as I was kind of slowly plodding, jogging, running in, and everybody's cheering like, oh, great job, great job, great job. And you cross that finish line and you realize, I made it. That's what it's going to be like for those of us who have endured with Jesus to the end. And he's the one that's going to bring you across the line. And he's going to look at you and say, you made it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Brave Church, I'm encouraging you, stay in the race. Endure. Trust the Lord. He's going to take you from where you're at, and he's going to bring you all the way to the end for his great name's sake. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. And Lord, as we celebrate you in singing, we give you all the praise today. God, be honored here. We love you and bless you in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen and amen.